Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are an awesome God, a God of love, a God of grace. And Lord, we just pray for these next few moments as we look to your word. We pray that the distractions could be set aside, that our hearts and minds could be attentive to what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am thankful that we've been able to hear from Lifeline this morning, that Bethany has been able to come. And I think about the significance of this ministry and what they are doing. You know, I have to tell you, some of the events, some of the things that are going on in the news are enough to make me sick to my stomach. And folks, I'm not a prophet here, but I think over the next 12 to 18 months, we're going to hear more and more and more on this issue because we're going into an election year. And there's going to be a lot of stuff dealing with pro-life, pro-choice. And what really disturbs me this last week is it was on the news, and they're talking about it, and it's about the government supporting abortion, funding abortion, and they talk about how it would be a crime to refuse these women medical care. And they've put this abortion, this taking the life of a baby, in the same category as cancer or something else. And to refuse them from this is to refuse them medical care. And I'm thinking, how in the world have we gotten here? And honestly, I have to wonder, has this trickled down into society? I mean, I really don't know. I haven't lived long enough to really examine the history of things. But since that Roe versus Wade decision, how much has that trickled down into what we see taking place today where the value of life is not what it should be? I mean, it's nothing anymore to hear of a shooting every day locally or a mass shooting. It seems to be once a month anymore. And the reality is there's no value for life. And I have to wonder, has this all kind of trickled down? Because of what we say about life as of the unborn child and it has no value. I mean, it's a shame that we live in a day and an age where burrowing owls and sea turtles have more rights than an unborn baby. And I have to wonder, you know, why have we gotten this? And some of it really, if we want to go back to where it really has trickled down, it's because we have taken God out of the equation. You know, if we take God out of the equation, if we say that there is no view of someone who created us, and we say that we just evolved from nothing, then there really is no reason to value life. This morning, if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, I want to look at a passage, a very intimate passage, something that David wrote, and he wrote it unto God. And I would say David is probably one of the examples we have in Scripture, just someone who had one of the closest walks with God. I mean, Scripture tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. And as he writes this psalm, we see this intimacy with him. And in the first 12 verses, he really discusses how God is aware of every detail of his life. And he says, Where can I go from your presence when I go out? Or, you know, when I go out, when I come in, you are there. If I make my bed, if I rise up to the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand, you will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast, and on he goes. And he will even say, you know, just this idea that there's nowhere he can go from God, and he gets to a point where he really can't even comprehend it. But as we get to verse 13, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 18, David more specifically talks about God's participation in his life, and really from the very beginning, from the time that he was in his mother's womb. And I think about this, as we look through this passage, we're going to see several truths, and the first truth is, and we look at verse 13, is that each person who walks on the face of this earth is handcrafted by God. How many of you here have made something? I know some of you women are quilters. Some of you crochet. Some of you guys probably have, I know one particular guy has a wood shop in his garage. In fact, his cars sit outside as a result of that. You know, and there's something about something being handcrafted. Yeah, actually, usually it increases the value, right? I'm sure there's some places where maybe locally around here, but growing up in Indiana, and Jim's from Indiana, he's down in Evansville, so you heard of Shipshawana, Jim? Wow. Up in the north side, so it's all the way to the other end of the state. Shipshawana is an Amish town. And you can go from store to store to store, and everything is handcrafted by the Amish. I mean, when you go into a furniture store, there is no particle wood. It's solid oak. It's solid cherry. Whatever it is, it's solid. And it's been handcrafted. It wasn't produced massively in a factory. It was produced in some Amish's shop, some Amish man's shop. And, I mean, beautiful furniture. But when you look at the price tag, you know, you don't see prices. You know, you're not going to buy it for the same price you can buy a dining room table at IKEA. You know, it's very expensive because there's a price for something being handcrafted. It has a greater value. And as we look at verse 13, listen to what the psalmist says. For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And actually, I'll read it from the NASB. It says, for you have formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I have to tell you, as I think about this and what it's saying, and there again, when we take God out of the picture, we miss the significance of this. Because we've had a lot of great scientific advancements, and some of you are sitting here this morning as a result of some of that, but sometimes I think science, or as my mother used to say, scientists have gotten too big for their britches. Because they've discovered so much about God's creation, they think they can explain everything. You know, they understand that as individuals we each have 46 chromosomes. We get 23 from our mother, 23 from our father, and you have the X and Y, and all that determines the sex. They understand the DNA and the genetic makeup of people. But you know, when you think about it. So science, how is it that each one of us are so distinctly different? I have two brothers. Came from the same mother and father. Now, our looks are similar, although I'm the best looking of the three. And the most humble. But we are very different. Our personalities are different. Our abilities are different. My two brothers are right-handed. I'm left-handed. When it comes to finish work or carpentry work, my middle brother built a grandfather clock, and it's beautiful. Now, I might get something together that looks like a grandfather clock, but it's going to be rough around the edges. And then I'll turn it into a grill. I don't even know what to do with that. And if you think about it, even those, if you know identical twins, they may look the same. Technically, they have the same genetic makeup, but they're different. You know, and to me, I know I'm not a scientist, and I know they probably have some kind of explanation for it, but to me, it doesn't make sense. If you come from the same mother and father, why so different? Shouldn't you be almost the same if you're looking at it from a scientific viewpoint? Why are we different? It's because God has handcrafted each one of us. And it says, you form my inward parts. And really, in the English, I don't think it catches what the original Hebrew says here, because the idea of you is, there's emphasis on that. I mean, as David says you, it's almost like you alone, God, yes, you have created my inward parts. It would seem silly to say that in English, but in a sense that there's emphasis being added on the fact that it is God who formed him. And I think that inward parts, some people may say, oh, well, you know, all our organs, all. No, I think this is talking about our soul. The very thing that separates you and I from the rest of creation. As you look at the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the one thing that sets us apart from the rest of creation is after God formed man out of the ground of the earth, he breathed soul into the man, separating from the rest of creation. We have a living soul, and it is God who has formed that. He created us in our mother's womb. That inward part, that part that, you know, in our head, that little conversation that we're always having. Please tell me I'm not the only one. That's our inward being, our soul. And I think about the significance. Each one of you, each person here this morning is different. And I even think science supports this. I mean, I think in the medical field, great things, right? And most of you probably have heard or know of somebody, or maybe even you have it on your driver's license that you're an organ donor. I should be careful talking right now because we have a doctor amongst us. But anyhow, you're an organ donor. You know, it seems to me from what I understand and what I hear, people can be a perfect match. Right blood type, everything's right, and when they receive the new organ, what happens? The body still tries to reject it. It's like that organ wasn't formed or created to be in that body. God has handcrafted each of us so uniquely, so individually, that if we receive an organ from another body, it's like, that doesn't belong. And we have to counteract with drugs in order not for the body not to reject that organ. And I think about it, that is the significance of what's being said here in David. He's saying, listen, you formed me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I think about how that compares to what we see in the pro-choice movement. As we continue on in verse 14, we see that as a result of being handcrafted, God is worthy of our praise. In verse 14 of 139, we read, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I think as David contemplates God's role in his life and the fact that God formed him, he can't do anything but praise God. Understanding that all that he has, all the talents, all his abilities, everything that he has been given is because God has given it to him. God has created him that way. God created him to be a leader and a king of the nation of Israel. And I don't know about you this morning. I don't know about your background. Maybe you're here this morning and you grew up in a home where you couldn't do anything right. No matter how hard you tried, it wasn't good enough. If you tried to do the dishes a certain way, you didn't put them away right. If you tried to load the dishwasher, it wasn't correct. Or maybe it's even that way today. You have a boss, and no matter how well you try to do your job, they're never satisfied. Possibly it's, and hopefully not, your spouse. Folks, understand that if that is true, it doesn't matter what that person thinks. It doesn't matter if they say you can never do anything right. You know why? Because you have been handcrafted by God and are fearfully and wonderfully made. I can go around each one of you in this room and say that very thing and say it knowing that it is true. So it doesn't matter what society thinks of it. It doesn't matter the person that we can't win their approval because this is true of each one of us. It's also true of the unborn child. And God values those unborn children. As we continue on in verses 15 and 16, we see that God has an active role in our lives. I believe David makes it clear that God is involved in our lives from the conception, from our conception to the day that we take our last breath. As we read in verses 15 and 16, it says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Then thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In a sense, David is saying, listen, all the days of my life were written in your book before I was even born. Basically saying, you, Lord, have seen my unformed body. And we see this section here where it talks about in the lowest parts of the earth. Really, I believe that is in that time was reference to the womb. You know, something was buried in the lowest parts of the earth. You couldn't see it. It wasn't visible. When we were created, when we were formed inside the womb, you couldn't be seen. You know, it's not back when David wrote this, they didn't have ultrasounds. You know, all of a sudden, you know, the lady would start to get a little bigger and she'd have a baby, you know. They weren't able to determine the sex and if it was heartbeat and all that stuff. And so there was this mystery back in David's time to the development of the body and how it happened. But the reality is, God knew every single day of your life before you were born. He knew the day that you were going to be born on, whatever date that was. For me, it was December 29th, 1969. And he knows the day that I'm going to take my last breath. And I think about this as we continue on. It says we take these truths in, as we think about them, as we dwell on them, it will change our relationship with God. We will have a desire to know Him. In verses 17 and 18, we continue on. It says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I were to count them, they were more than the number of the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee." It's almost like David can't get enough of God. When he contemplates how much of an active role God has had in his life from the time of conception until the time that he writes a psalm, when he contemplates, it's like, I can't think about you enough. I want to know more. I'll tell you, you know, really, our source of knowing the thoughts of God is right here. And it's when we contemplate who God is. I mean, think about just a few truths we've looked at in the first few verses or the first few verses of the sermon. The fact that we are handcrafted by God. The fact that he's aware of everything that's going on in our lives. Now, to think about a room of this size, this many people, there may be 60, 65, maybe 70 of us in here this morning, we're thinking, well, all right, let's go back to Adam and Eve and every person that has ever lived on this earth until the current time and every person that will live on this earth until God brings it to an end. Are you catching how vast He is? Every human being He has handcrafted. Every human being, He knows each and every day of their life. Talking billions of people. And to think that He knows us in an intimate way, I mean, when you think about who He is and the greatness of Him, how much more should we be interested in learning about Him, knowing His thoughts, knowing what He has revealed to us? And it's interesting, David says, and God's thoughts are like the sand by the sea. We can't count them. You know, nothing frustrates me more than when somebody says, I read through the Bible once. And I'll tell you what, every time you read it, you're going to find something new. We'll never know it in its vastness. That's because we have the Holy Spirit within us that works within us and opens our eyes to different truths at different times, the things that we need in our life at that very moment, in that very time. God reveals them to us. But I think also not only will we have a desire to know God more as we reflect on the truths of who He is and what the part that He plays in our lives, but we'll also be able to sense His presence. The last part of verse 18 simply says, "When I awake, I am still with thee." I believe David was able to sense the Holy Spirit upon his life. And I believe that for those of us who put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. And we, when we're in tune with Him, when we're seeking intimacy with Him, can sense His presence in our lives. And I do have to say that there is a difference during David's lifetime and what we see in our lives since the day of Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit works on people. In the Old Testament, if you see the Holy Spirit and how it interacts with people, you'll see that it was put upon them. And usually back in Exodus, there were people who the Holy Spirit worked in their lives to help create the tabernacle and the instruments that gave them a talent and ability. We see it in the judges. The Holy Spirit would come upon the different judges to give them the ability to discern and to judge. But the thing that was really different, and I'll even back up, we see that in David's life, the Holy Spirit came upon him. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." And here again, we see this idea that the Spirit came upon him. And the reason I want you to see this is because in the Old Testament, the Spirit could also be taken away. And we see that with Saul, David's predecessor, but we also see David as he had sinned with Bathsheba, as he's repentant in Psalm 51. In verse 11, he's begging with God not to take the Spirit from him. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The good news for us is that since the day of Pentecost, when people accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit no longer comes upon, it indwells. It is a permanent dwelling. He never leaves us. He'll never forsake us. And we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness to our spirit that we are children of God." I believe that as we grow in intimacy, as we grow in our relationship with God, as we strive to love Him with all our being, we will sense the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we can say, as David says, every morning when we get up, "When I awake, I know you're still with me." So what do we need to take away from this morning? First of all, we need to understand that God values each one of us. He values each unborn baby as well. We live in a world that would like you to think that you are worthless. People will step on you, kick you, do whatever they can in order to make themselves feel better. We're told all kinds of lies. We're told you have to look a certain way to have any kind of value. We're told you have to have certain possessions to have any value in this world. We're told that there's significance in what job or career you have, but the reality is they're all lies. Church, I'm sure most of you know this and comprehend this. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks. God values you. You are handcrafted by Him. Not only that, he loved you so much, he's willing to send his only son to the cross to die for your sins. Not only does God value us, God has a plan for each one of us. He has a plan for our life. I think of that passage of the verse that says that all our days were written in his book before one of them came to be. God is a sovereign God. And some people may think I'm crazy when it comes to this. The reality is, I can be all worried about my health and I can do all the right things and do all these various things, but the reality is my last day is already written. Now, with that being said, we need to be good stewards of our bodies. Because if I'm unhealthy, I can't serve him in the same way I can as a healthy person. But the reality is, it doesn't matter how much money you have or what doctors you go. I mean, Steve Jobs is a good example. He had pancreatic cancer, all the money in the world, and he's no longer in this world. The same is true for each one of us. God has a plan for our life. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows the day we took our first breath. He knows the day we'll take our last breath. For that reason, we should rest in that. Because there's a lot of things that we try to figure out God's already got. All those uncertainties about our health, the doctors seem confused, and some of you folks are pretty good at confusing doctors. It doesn't matter if the doctors are confused, God knows. And he's promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. I think also one thing we need to understand is we grow in a relationship with God, as we strive to have intimacy for him, our appetite for his word should be growing. I think of David as he talks about how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, it said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, as we contemplate the significance of God and our relationship with him, it should increase our appetite. It should give us a hunger for his word. And hunger can be a good thing. Desire to understand the thoughts of God. Desiring to understand how to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him. I think there are times as Christians we need to understand these truths, because the world will continually try to beat us down and these truths never change. But I think when it comes to this pro-life, pro-choice, we need to understand what Scripture says about that unborn child. It's not a sickness that needs to be removed. And this is tough. How do we as Christians handle this appropriately? But I'll tell you what, some may disagree, but I think to go out in front of Planned Parenthood and stand with signs and protest isn't the right way. I don't think anybody that's going into that area or anybody that works there after someone stands and protests like that wants to hear the gospel message from that particular person. The reality is, who's going to fix all this? Jesus. So what can we do? As I said, there's an election year coming up. We need to make sure we're paying attention to what the people stand for in this area when we vote. Brother Sam was sharing the other evening, he and Luau used to work the polls, and the percentage of people that vote is ridiculously low. Folks, we need to be voting. And we need to be voting for those that are pro-life. And then comes the hard part. We need to love those who are in opposition to us. We need to love the pro-choice people. no matter how they treat us, no matter what they say. I mean, we heard of an example of somebody on Facebook being nasty to Lifeline and what they stand for. But we're commanded to love those people. And if they're ever going to hear the gospel message from us, I think they have to experience that love first. And ultimately, God will change their life. God can change their view as they get exposed to scriptures and understand that it's true and understand that they aren't just a part of evolution. Because ultimately, that's our goal, is to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a serious issue, and it's got, you know, it's always been there, but it's front and center right now. And there's possibility that some of you go to work, it'll be talked about. And it's possible there's going to be some people there with a pro-choice view. I'd encourage you, first of all, to love them. And I'd also encourage you maybe even just to open up Psalm 139 if they'll give you the opportunity. That baby is not just something that took place because a man and a woman had sexual relations. It is being created by God. And that life should be valued. And really, that's the message we have to share with others. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to participate in donations for this ministry. And Lord, we have this opportunity to continue to support them. And Lord, I pray that as a church, you'd give us a burden for this area, that we could glorify you as we deal with such a difficult issue in our time. And God, we just pray that you'd give us, in our own lives, an understanding of how much you value us and how much you care for us and love us. And Lord, may we find our value and our sense of worth in a relationship with you and not what the world says. Lord, again, what a blessing it is to be here this morning, to worship you, to have a personal relationship with you. You truly are an awesome God, and we thank you for all that you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.